So if anyone does fall asleep in here this morning, I guess you do have turkey you can blame it on. There's something with turkey that makes you a little sleepy, I heard, or something. But that's not going to work. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Acts chapter 11. Let's ask God's help. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we treasure this word. It is central to our worship this morning and every Sunday. Help us now, Lord, as we dig in to see what you would have us say. Feed us with your Holy Spirit, who's inspired this text for the glory of Christ and for the sanctification of your people. Help us, Father, now to know you, to serve you, and to make much of you as we faithfully exposit this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 11, and let's begin with verse 1. This is what Luke writes. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now, this is the last time we saw in Acts chapter 10. It's kind of where it leaves it off. If you remember, Peter is asked to go to the home of a Roman centurion whose name was Cornelius. And he was able to preach the gospel to them. And Cornelius' house was saved. They heard the gospel. Now, this was huge news because Gentiles are now responding to the gospel. Up to this time, it had been Jews had been responding to the gospel. And we saw an Ethiopian eunuch respond to the gospel. Even though he's a Gentile, he was a converted Jew as well. He was a proselyte to Judaism. But now Gentiles are hearing the gospel, believing. And this is what Peter says here, that they had received the word of God. That's a phrase that's used throughout the New Testament. To receive the word of God is just not to hear it, but it's to accept it. It's to believe it. It's to trust it. And this news began to spread. So much so that the entire region, all the apostles who are spread out and in Judea and in Jerusalem, began to hear, what is going on? What did Peter do now? That guy has a big mouth. And he's always getting himself in trouble. And so not everyone was excited about this news. Because remember, the ways that the Jewish people thought of Gentiles in this first century world, largely because of the teaching of the Pharisees, adding to the law of making them unclean. But in verse 2, when Peter gets there, they ask him. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Remember, this was a disgusting, unfathomable act for any Jew to do. And when Peter gets to Jerusalem, he has some explaining to do. And he gets there, and the two charges there are what? You went to uncircumcised men, Gentiles, and you ate with them. To eat with someone in this first century world was very huge. It was to share a commonality with someone. It's an intimate setting, just to sit down and eat a meal. It was a high honor. And so he went and he ate with them. Interestingly, Luke calls the people here the circumcision party that is critical of Peter here. The circumcision party. Now, who are they? Now, the actual words there in the Greek are literally those who are circumcised. But in the New Testament, there are this group of people that are so passionate about circumcision and keeping the laws of Moses that they become really preaching another gospel. They're adding to the gospel. If you want to come to Jesus, then you first have to have an operation. If you don't get that operation, then you really don't belong to Jesus. Now, it was not uncommon for Gentiles to come to faith in this world. But Gentiles did not stay Gentiles. They fully converted over to Judaism. And so any man who converted to Judaism who was a Gentile was circumcised. He had to be. And also was baptized. And when he was circumcised and baptized, he was considered a proselyte. You probably read that. Jesus accuses the Pharisees of leading people astray. And you make many proselytes, but lead them to hell. Jesus accuses the Pharisees of their legalism and all the extras they're adding to God's law. So it wasn't uncommon for a Gentile to convert to Judaism. But what was new was that a Gentile would stay a Gentile. You went to uncircumcised men. And when you left, they were still uncircumcised, Peter. What are you doing? And you ate with them uncircumcised. This is not the way we do things, Peter. Any Gentile who wants to become a Christian now first must become a Jew. Once they're a Jew, then they become a Christian. This is a dividing marker in the book of Acts and really in the history of the church. This is a new day that's about to be unleashed, and God's Spirit's going to do an amazing thing throughout the rest of the book of Acts. But first, this has to be overcome, this unbelievable notion that someone has to become a Jew before they become a Christian. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the gospel is. And we see this circumcision party also in the book of Galatians. And Peter and them have a little interaction there too. Peter's not as bold as he is here in Acts chapter 11. What are they trying to do? They're adding to the gospel. It's Jesus plus something. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus your heritage. Jesus plus your good works. We saw this in October as we studied the five solas, that the reformers brought out this notion that, no, it's we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what the biblical gospel is. That's what the biblical message is. Not faith alone plus your circumcision. Not faith alone plus your national heritage or the color of your skin. No, it's grace alone, faith alone, based in Christ alone. So these people were attacking this doctrine of sola fide. Okay, you say you believe in Jesus, great. There's a problem there that has to be overcome. Go get an operation. So Peter's in the hot seat. What does he tell them? I mean, what story does he make up? How does he explain this? Right? Look at verse 4. What he does in verses 4 through 14 is he tells them the story. Exactly how it happened. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told me. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So here he just goes through the story. He went to the roof. He was hungry. He had a vision from God. He had seen food he was not supposed to eat because it was unclean. And then God says to go and eat it. And Peter says, what? And at that same moment, a knock comes to the door. God says, do not call something unclean that I have made clean. And down waiting from below are Gentiles. And Peter starts to click the message. People who he would have never associated with, called unclean before, are now there. So, God, you said, don't call something unclean what you've called. Oh, wait a minute. If you're going to let us eat bacon now, then I guess I better go with these three guys. And that's what Peter does. And he goes to their home. And then he finds out what? That they, Cornelius, has had a similar experience. So what's the first reason Peter gives to this circumcision party that's criticizing? God told me to. How could you go to a house of an uncircumcised person and eat with them? God told me to. God gave me a vision. God told me that I've been wrong. I needed to change my thinking. And then there was the application. Here was the opportunity to obey him. Three Gentiles who I called unclean are now there. I couldn't call them unclean. God just told me not to. And then I got there, and then I found out that Cornelius has the same experience. And it's God who's orchestrating our meeting. God who sent him to me is now sending me to him. Why did I do it? Because God told me to and confirmed it with someone else having the same experience. There's no way our two paths would have crossed without God doing it. And then, as I began to speak, he says in verse 15, here's another reason why I know and why I did it and why I know it was right to do. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. What's he talking about? He's talking about the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You're asking me why I did this? Ask the men who were with me. Ask these six brothers who went with me, who didn't believe like this before we went, but now they do. God told me to go. And then when we got there, I was just sharing the truth. And as I was speaking, as I was preaching to them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. All of them received the Holy Spirit. So, if God wants them to have his Holy Spirit, who am I to stop him? You got a problem with this? Don't blame me. Go talk to God. God's the one who sent me. God's the one who saved them. God's the one who gave him the same Holy Spirit that we have. Just like at the beginning on the day of Pentecost. Amazing. What's the second reason that Peter knew this was the right thing to do? The confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Here, Peter's understanding his vision. God is not partial. God is not prejudiced. God is not racist. He gives the same Spirit without measure to all who believe in Jesus Christ. That's who gets the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you do, you're born again. How do you become born again? By the Holy Spirit of God. And Peter didn't have an altar call, did he? Let's walk the aisle and sing 10 verses of Just As I Am, and let's see how many people raise their hands. No. As I'm speaking, he's speaking in the middle of his sermon. God says, that's good, here we go. And he saves them because as Peter is speaking, they are believing. They are like fruit ready to be picked. Ripe fruit. Low-hanging fruit. And God says, here you go, Peter. Gentiles. And then he says this. Wait a minute. I remembered what the Lord said. I'm sitting there. Because up to that point, he's thinking, well, the Holy Spirit is for who? Jews who believe in Jesus. But now he's seeing them believe. And he says, I remembered the word of the Lord. What was the word of the Lord? Jesus says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Peter makes the connection. This gift is for everybody. This gift of God's Spirit is for everybody. Us and them. This is what Jesus taught them before. It just didn't make sense to them then. For example, in John chapter 7, Jesus says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, about those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What does Jesus say there? If anyone thirst. Now when they heard him say that, they're like, yeah, if any Jews thirst. That's not what Jesus meant, was it? If anyone, Jew or Gentile, whoever. What does whoever mean? Oh, whoever Jews believe. No, Jews or Gentiles. What is the promise that comes with believing and receiving the gospel? What is it? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. And what is that river? The Holy Spirit of God. Peter says, I remember the word of the Lord. It's coming back to me. Jesus said that John's doing this, but you wait till you see what happens later. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body, he's speaking here in an analogy of the church. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. So here, Dan has fingers and toes and a nose and ears and eyes. All different body parts, but they all make one Dan Sardinas. Right? My nose is not Dan Sardinas. My fingers are not Dan Sardinas. But all together, joined in one, they are Dan Sardinas. This is what Paul's saying. So is Christ the same way. Just as the body is one, has many parts, but they're one body, so is Christ. And here's what Paul says. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Yeah, Jews and Gentiles. We're all a part of one church. One church. We all get saved the same way. We all need the same Savior. And we all have the same Holy Spirit. Why is this so convincing for Peter? Because the Holy Spirit is the evidence that someone has truly believed. You might say, Dan, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Well, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the only way to get him. The only way to receive the Holy Spirit is to become a believer. For every believer is indwelled by God's Spirit from the moment of your conversion. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You cannot live without the Holy Spirit. As we said, he is our breath upon breath. No one lives spiritually without God's Spirit. And the Holy Spirit evidence in a person's life is the proof that someone is truly a Christian. And that proof will manifest itself in certain ways. Will show itself fruitful. For example, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, self-control. All these different fruit of the Spirit that is evidenced in the book of Galatians are things that come out of a person. A person who wasn't loving before now is more loving, peaceful, patient, kind. These are evidences that the tree is real, that's been planted in my heart. That the Holy Spirit really is here because now it's just outpouring out of my life. What's outpouring in my life? Christ-likeness. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's Christ-likeness overfilling the Christian so that the world could see who you are. Peter, when he sees the Holy Spirit, he says, "This is just not empty words I'm preaching. These people really are saved. They really have become followers of the Lord Jesus. They have believed just like I have, and they have the same Spirit that I have." Amazing. The Holy Spirit is the only evidence that you belong to him. Peter says to this circumcision party, "I've seen it with my own eyes." The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Here Paul says to the Ephesians, when you believed, you were given his Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Who's ever purchased a home here before? Right? When you purchase a home, you have to give what's called an earnest money deposit. Right? So I want to buy your house, so I'm going to make a good faith deposit here. So that if I break the contract and I don't honor this agreement and I back out after all the whatever is told, then you get to keep my deposit. That's a good faith deposit. It's an earnest money deposit. That's the same language that Paul uses here of the Holy Spirit. When we believe, we don't go straight to heaven, do we? Right? Is anyone in heaven here today? Right? No. When we believe, we don't go straight to heaven. We live on earth still. Our salvation has begun, but it's not yet complete. We're not yet in our glorified bodies. We're not yet in the presence of our God. Christ has not yet returned. We're still here. How do we know it's real? How do we know that we are saved? How do we know that this is genuine? How do we know that we're going to have eternal life when we die? God has given you his earnest money deposit. And who is that? The Holy Spirit of God. Oh, you want to see if I'm real or not? You want to see if heaven is for sure? You want to see if salvation is legitimate and that Christ has accomplished all that he's promised, I'll give you my spirit as proof of what is to come. This is what Paul says of the Holy Spirit. He's our guarantee. He's our guarantee of our inheritance until we get it. What is our inheritance? Christ. Christ. Everyone talks about heaven. Streets of gold, the pearly gates. Eat, don't get fat, you know, all that stuff. But what makes heaven heaven? Yes. What makes heaven so heavenly is Christ. That we get Jesus in all his glory. Because he is our satisfaction. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who started it and the one who completes it. And so a person who's given the Holy Spirit, which is every believer, is just that. It's God saying, here's just a little taste of what's to come. What I've promised you is real. Here's my spirit. Peter sees this and he's like, these people have an earnest money deposit from God. Their faith is real. Paul says also this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Again, the dividing line is who has the Holy Spirit. If you do, you're a Christian. If you don't, you're not a Christian. How do you become a Christian? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and trust in him. God gave them the same gift. If God gave them the same guarantee that he gave us in the beginning, who am I to stand in God's way? Peter is saying this to the circle. If you have a problem with this, go talk to God. Don't talk to me. I'm only doing what God has told me to do. How did the circumcision party respond to Peter's explanation? Well, different than what you would expect. You would expect at first that they'd be angry with him, that they would not be receiving of what he is saying, that they're saying that he's foolish. The opposite. And verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They fell silent and glorified God. There's really no better way to respond. When you realize that your doctrine is wrong, or that you've been convicted of something and you need to change your view of something, the only appropriate response is to shut up and worship God. What's the thing that we fight against? Our pride, right? And we don't want certain things to be true because, well, that's not how I've always believed them. But if what you have always believed is not in accordance with God's word, then you're wrong. This is what they're understanding now. God has spoken. This is a new day. Peter is giving the evidence of it. The only appropriate thing to do is to shut up and worship God. Because when you do, you submit yourself to his authority. You submit yourself to his authority. Receive it. Believe it. You do this when you read your Bibles and come to hard truth. We've all been there. You're reading your Bible and you're like, ooh, I don't like what that says. Maybe I need to find something. Maybe I need to find a different angle of it. Yeah, so I could be happy with the way I'm living. No. The only appropriate response is shut up and worship God. God, you are God and I am not. I don't like what you said here, God, but you are God and I will worship you because you are my authority. You are God. when you're listening to a sermon. And here's the clarification. That is correctly expounding and expositing God's word. And you find yourself saying, I don't like that, but if that's what God has said, then so be it. I will shut up and worship God. That's how we should always come to the truth. Right? It's His truth. It's His word. We bow ourselves to His authority. Here's people who grew up despising Gentiles. And now God has spoken. And the very thing that they fought against their whole life, Gentiles, that's really rubbing them the wrong way now. But God has spoken. They fell silent and they glorified God. They gave God the glory. And how do they glorify God? Look at this. This statement. They say, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. When someone has the Holy Spirit of God, when someone is truly a born-again Christian, one of the evidences that you have the Holy Spirit of God and that you have believed and become born again is repentance in your life. No one who truly becomes born again keeps living the same way they've always lived. Now, I'm not saying there's not battles, and I'm not saying that there's not struggles, and I'm not saying that there's times where you go back to doing some of the old things and you have to repent and keep. I'm not saying that there's no war, because when you become a Christian, there's a war that starts, and you know that. A war over your flesh and the Spirit of God, who are constantly at battle. Paul explains that in the book of Galatians. But the resulting proof that you are a believer and that you have the Holy Spirit is that you cannot stay comfortable in your sin. You know that God's Spirit is convicting you. You can't live like this. That's not what God has said. And out of your life flows what? Obedience. Oh, Lord, if that's what you've said, then I will submit myself to you and I will repent of what I'm doing. What is repentance? It's turning from sin. It's the Hebrew under literal expression of repentance is a turning from sin. In the New Testament, the Greek word is a changing of mind. The result is I'm not doing things the same way anymore. How did they repent here? Well, before they opposed Gentiles becoming Christians without becoming a Jew first. But now they said, God has spoken. We've changed our minds and we're submitting to His authority. That's how they repented. A person who is truly in Christ, who truly has the Spirit of God, has repentance shown, expressed in their life. Repentance is like planting an apple tree. Oh, we're in Florida. A mango tree. You plant the seed, you watch it grow. How do you know it's a real mango tree? Well, the first evidences of it are the leaves. The leaves look different, don't they? That's how you could identify a mango tree, even if it doesn't have any mangoes. And then a healthy mango tree will continue to grow and eventually give you what? Mangoes. And you're like, well, I saw the leaves. It looked like a mango tree. I bought it from the store, or maybe I ate a mango and I planted it in the ground. Whatever, it could have been a fraud, I don't know. But then when it grew, oh, naturally, now it's growing mango leaves. That's a good sign. And then comes mangoes. This is a real mango seed. This is a real mango tree. Same thing for a Christian. A person says, I've become born again. I believe in the gospel. I've repented of my sins. I'm sorry for what I did. Now I'm turning. Well, the evidence always shows itself. Because if the Spirit of God has been planted in your heart, then what will flow in and from you is repentance. And repentance isn't just for the moment you become a Christian. Repentance is an everyday act of the Christian, living the Christian life. Because we all sin. We all fall short. But we run back to the cross. We run back to his blood. We know that our victory comes from him. And we can't keep living this way. We can't keep living this way. Why? Because the Spirit of God is at war in your heart. If there is no war over sin in your heart, then that's a warning sign. That's a warning sign. God has granted repentance. And that's another interesting thing. God has granted repentance. The word granted means to give. You mean, wait, repentance is something that God gives? Yes. Well, I thought repentance was something that comes from the sinner. Well, it's expressed through the sinner, but it's given to the sinner as a gift of faith, as a gift of expression through them, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that God has granted repentance. Repentance is the fruit of the gospel working in the heart of a sinner. It is evidence that they belong to him and that they possess the same Spirit that God has given to true believers. And repentance is unfortunately not a message that is preached often in many churches today. Why? Because it's a hard message. It's a hard message. You start preaching against what God has forbidden, you're not going to be filling your buildings. So people sugarcoat. They make people feel good. They try to improve their behavior and focus on behavior modification or all this fluffy stuff like health, wealth and whatever garbage. And instead of people repenting, coming to Jesus and repenting, they're coming to Jesus because, wow, Jesus could make me rich or healthy or happy or. Yeah, Jesus can make me not feel so guilty when I do wrong things. But yet they keep living the same life. And no evidence. But yet this message must be preached today. Repentance was the message of Jesus. Not just the message of the apostles. Jesus says in Matthew 4:33, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus tells the apostles, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is a gift. This is a command of God, and it's also a gift of God. The same God who's commanded that all men repent is the same God that grants that repentance. Salvation is of God, all of God, from beginning to the end, actually before the beginning. Before time began, God chose us in him so that we would be blameless. Amazing. That we would be adopted sons of God. It's all God. And this is what they're saying. They glorify God. How are we glorifying God? It's not the Gentiles who did anything. It's not the Gentiles, this group of Gentiles who are smarter than other Gentiles. It's not because they figured it out faster than someone else, like a Rubik's Cube. No. This is a work of God. This is a work of God's Spirit to produce repentance in their life. And that is how God gets the glory. God gets the glory when it's all about him. Not 99.99% about him, but 100% about him. Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. So why did I eat with the Gentiles? Peter says, one, God told me so. Secondly, God told them so, and he orchestrated this meeting. Thirdly, I witness that they have the same Holy Spirit, and so I know that this is legitimate. And furthermore, that same Holy Spirit produced in them the same repentance that he produced in us. That's how I know they're legitimate. And also, when Jesus told us, go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, he just didn't mean to the Jews around the world. He means people like them. People like these Gentiles. So much to gather from this text this morning. But may you understand and see the goodness of God. If you're a Christian hearing my words this morning, what a blessing, what a gift, what a joy to possess the Holy Spirit in you, who works in you and ministers to you, who bears witness with your spirit to give you assurance of your salvation, who doesn't let you live comfortably with your unconfessed and unrepentant sin. Obey him, submit to him, trust in him, knowing the power of the gospel in Christ Jesus. If you're not a believer here today, if you don't know this Christ, if you have never received this Holy Spirit, may you know today that today is the day of salvation. That yes, repentance is for you now. And I'm praying that God would also grant you the ability to repent and believe in him. For this is not something you can do on your own. This is not something that you can figure out on your own. It's not something that you can work for on your own. By God's grace, by God's power, he turns the light bulb on in your heart and mind, connects the dots so that you will say, yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I want to believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to his authority and I want to belong to him now. And that is when God gives you this beautiful gift and the evidence is shown from your life. Also, who are we to stand in God's way? Have you ever said to yourself, that person became a Christian? Him? Her? Who are you to stand in God's way? But do you know what they've done? I may not, but does it matter? If God has saved them and given them repentance and his spirit, who are you? Who are you? God is glorious. Amen. Amen. May God add to the blessing of his preached word in your heart for your sanctification. And may it lead to your salvation if you don't know Jesus Christ. For he died on the cross for people like you and me. People who are unworthy. People who are rebels. People who willfully reject him. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, fully absorbing the wrath of God that was supposed to be for you and me. So that when we believe on him, knowing that his blood has washed us clean of any and all sin and made us right with God, that we can be saved when we trust in him and his message. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Acts chapter 11. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to produce in us repentance, to produce in us the evidence of our faith, to give us the assurance that we have. I pray for those who are listening in this room or those who may be watching online, that you would work through your word, through your powerful spirit, save those who need to believe, sanctify those who have already believed. And Father, may you give us more people that we are totally in shock that they have become saved. May we just have our minds blown this year when we see what you're doing in Bradenton and beyond. May you destroy any prejudices in our heart. May you destroy any false thinking of our heart to limit the gospel in any way possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing a closing song this morning. Jesus, thank you. There's no better way to end that. He's the one. He's the one. Let's sing.